This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
To have Brother Ron Wiebe come and share with us from the book of Daniel. That was a real blessing. And we're going to jump back into the book of Luke here. And just a word of recap what we've learned so far. Remember, this series is called A Friend in Jesus. And we're realizing more and more throughout this book that Jesus Christ is revealed to us not just a collection of theological ideas, but an actual living person. A person with whom we can have a real relationship with. And we've seen from the beginning how people like you and me, people, ordinary people, were experiencing the person of Jesus in some supernatural way, whether it was by angels visiting them or the birth of Christ and the events following the birth of Christ. And then we immediately looked at the steps of preparation that had to take place before Jesus' public appearance. We saw the call of John the Baptist out in the wilderness. And we saw the temptation of Jesus when he was sent into the wilderness to prepare for his public appearance. So now we're at the public appearance. A lot has gone on up to this point. And this is the point when Jesus is out in the open and the spotlight is upon him. Now, other Gospels, the book of John, and they may have variations as to exactly what was the first public appearance in his ministry, but this is what Luke provides for us. This is one of the first steps of him entering into the public field. He goes into Nazareth. And there's so much to glean in this passage. There's so much meat there. But I believe that the message that God would want to lay on our hearts here this morning is this. The devotion of the faithful causes division from the faithless. Or just simply, devotion causes division. That is the title of our message. And we need to understand this. Especially because, you know, we believe God has for us a gospel-centered community outreach, evangelistic-driven ministry here at Faith Fellowship Church. And before we step forward in anything, whatever ministry it is, in any particular ministry, we need to drill this into our minds that devotion causes division. The devotion of the faithful causes the division of the faithless, from the faithless. The moment we step out in obedience to spread the gospel, spread the love of God to a desperate world, we will experience division, rejection, affliction, persecution, slander, and ridicule. Remember, Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, and in our text, he is at his hometown. He's speaking to his neighbors. Everybody knew him. By the end of his discourse, they're trying to assassinate him. They're trying to kill him. That'd be like Scott Thomas, okay? Scott, you know everybody in Dodgeville. You just know everybody. You've been here for years, okay? That'd be like Scott being invited to a local church to speak from the Bible. And he goes into the church and he prays about what the Lord wants to lay in his heart, and he opens up the Bible and he starts teaching from the Bible, and that church becomes so enraged that at the end of the service they grab him by his collar and they bring him outside and they try to thrust him in front of a coming semi in 18. That is what happened to Jesus Christ. These are people who knew him. If the world hates you, Jesus said, understand that it hated me first. And in our text, What we'll see here is the devotion of our Lord and the subsequent division of the people that followed. So we'll see the elements of his devotion. The first element of his devotion is in verse 16, his devotion to the worship. Look at verse 16 there in Luke chapter 4. The Bible says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." As his custom was, Jesus faithfully went to the synagogue week after week and gathered to worship God. This was part of his devotion. These synagogue meetings that you read in the Bible, they're very similar to our modern day church service. They gathered to read the Old Testament scriptures. They gathered to hear the expounding of those readings. They offered prayers together as a group. It was Jesus' custom to go to synagogue week after week. That was part of his devotion. And if Jesus' custom to come once a week to public worship, if it was his custom, it should be ours as well. Now, immediately we're thinking, okay, what exactly is inherent in coming to church that is part of devotion? You know, I've had family. Ooh, they go to church week after week after week, faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, and they claim to be a Christian, but they have absolutely no fruits of salvation. And it's just a matter of duty, and there's no real life of God there that carries in through Monday through Saturday. It's just a week after week, mundane thing. And I've had family, in the same family, I've had family who probably stepped into church the number of fingers I have in my hand, and yet claim to be a Christian, claim to know God. They say, "I don't need to go to church to know God, to have a relationship with God," or anything like that. So what is inherent in coming to church that is vital for our devotion? Well, look at Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect balance. His true and deep relationship with his Father was found outside the synagogue. We just read of him going into the wilderness and being tempted by the devil and having a deep communion with his Father. But the scripture says, as his custom was, he came to the synagogue. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We'll start there. And we'll see here how coming and gathering in the house of God is part of our devotion. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, the scripture says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Listen now, "and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So the calling here is for us to stir one another up, okay? We need each other. We're here to gather to stir one another up. And how are we to do that? How are we to stir up love and good works in one another? Well, look at the next verse. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." In order to fulfill verse 24, "let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works," we need to do verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And that's not necessarily Sunday morning. It doesn't say in this text that it is Sunday morning that we're to do this. We can gather outside of the church. We can gather in our homes. We could be a blessing to one another in our individual lives. That's what we can do. But I will tell you, there is something about following the footsteps of Jesus when he said, as his custom was, coming into the house of God, there's some impartation of his grace upon his people that I can't explain. I haven't done the theological studying in, but I will say there is something about gathering and being in his house and being one body and lifting up one voice and lifting up one prayer and being one praise and hearing his word as one people. There's something about that that is a blessing to us and is part of our devotion to God. There's something about it. And I rejoice at the privilege of coming here. And I understand there are times we're sick, we can't make it. I understand that's all. It's all true. That's why it's not inherent in going to church itself as much as it is a part of our devotion. In obeying Christ and doing His work, we are changed in our character. So our character is therefore the character that is then despised by the world. And so, part of Jesus' devotion was His devotion to the worship. As His custom was, He went into the synagogue. Not only was He devoted to the worship, but He was also devoted to the Word. Jesus was devoted to the Word. Look in verse 17 there, back in the book of Luke chapter 4. Verse 17, "And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written." Jesus was devoted to the Word. And I think that's odd, in a sense, because Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. Yet throughout His whole life, His whole ministry, He expressed a devotion to the Word. When He was tempted in the wilderness, He referred to the Word. He said, "It is written." He referred to the Old Testament scriptures when He preached that famous Sermon on the Mount. When He was confronting the Pharisees about the topics of divorce, He went back to the scriptures. About the topic of the resurrection, He said, "I am the God of Abraham," as the Old Testament says. When people asked Him, "What are the greatest commandments?" What did He do? He quoted the Old Testament and gave the two greatest commandments. He often quoted from the prophets. He often quoted from the book of Isaiah, as He does in our text. He quotes from the book of Hosea when He teaches that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He quotes from the minor prophet Micah when He says that, "I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother." He quotes from the minor prophet Malachi when He teaches about John the Baptist being predicted in this book. He quotes from Zechariah when He says that, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." He quotes from the book of Daniel when He talks about the abomination that causes desolation. By the way, how are our personal studies of the minor prophets? How are we doing with Micah, Hosea, Malachi, Zechariah? Jesus often quoted from them. He quoted from the Psalms, Psalm 8. He says, "Out of the mouth of babes, You have ordained praise." He quoted from Psalm 118 when He said that, "I am a chief cornerstone." He quoted from Psalm 110 when He was proving His deity. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Jesus was devoted to His Word, and His church should be devoted to the Word. And there are so many churches nowadays, they're not experiencing division because they're not being devoted to the Word. They're deviating from the Word. They're not being devoted to the Word of God. Now, I understand completely there is a danger of being like the Pharisees, who they knew every jot and tittle of the Word. They knew they had memorized it. But the problem with the Pharisees, you see, was not that they knew the Word. The problem was that they misapplied the Word. They twisted the Scriptures to suit their own ambitions. And that does happen in our world. There are people who hold the Bible as their guide, but they take the truth and they twist it to suit their own agendas. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they knew the Word of God. The problem was that they didn't know the God of the Word. Just like, think of the Old Testament. You know, the Word of God is a means to the end of meeting God. And just like the Old Testament, you remember Moses and the bronze snake? He held up that bronze snake and he said, "Everybody who looks to the bronze snake will be healed." The bronze snake was a means to the end. But later on, I think it's in the book of Judges, what's happening? The people are worshiping the bronze snake. They're worshiping the bronze snake. And that wasn't supposed to happen. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God leads to the God of the Word. When we approach it with an open heart, with a heart of faith, of a childlike faith before our Father, and Jesus was devoted to the Word as an example for us. Remember, the people got angry at Jesus because He quoted the Scriptures, not because He came up with any grand idea of His own. They were angry at him because he quoted the scriptures. And so for us, we uphold the word of God as our rule of life, and we do not deviate from the word of God, but we are devoted to the word of God. Jesus was devoted to the word. He was devoted to the worship. The third aspect of his devotion here was his devotion to the work. He was devoted to the work. And this is when the rubber met the road. And this is when the real division came. Look there at verse 18. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He was given a work to do. He had a work, and a big aspect of that work was to be devoted to the worthless. When we start showing our devotion to God and doing the work he's called us to, feathers get ruffled. Of all the works that Christ had to do, this one was the most despised. It was his devotion to the worthless. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Put a bookmark there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Looking at verse 26. There was a special audience of the powerful gospel that Christ came to proclaim, and that was to those who in the world's eyes are considered worthless. Look at verse 26, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Why? In verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know something? When somebody is saved, who has everything going for them, has all the wealth in the world, the prestige, the intellect, it's abnormal, okay? That's abnormal. Praise the Lord, it happens. But Jesus Christ himself said that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to come into the kingdom of heaven. The gospel normal is the riffraff of society. Filling the pews. That's what happened all throughout the New Testament. It was the despised, the lowly, that was the general audience of this recipient of receiving this gospel. And why was that? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ. He has anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. Not just the poor financially, but the poor in spirit. The brokenhearted. Those who are captive to sin. Those who are in the prisons of unrighteousness. Those who are blind and are steeped in the world and they can't find a way out. The Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I recently subscribed to the Dodgeville Chronicle. I want to kind of understand the context that the Lord has called me here, and I read some. You know, my favorite place to go to read, besides The Opinion, that's my second favorite. My first favorite place to read, by the way, everybody knows Blaine, right? I recommend reading the last issue of the Dodgeville Chronicle. His wife wrote an article in Opinion. It is worth reading, by the way. My favorite place to go in the Dodgeville Chronicle is a sheriff's report. I want to see who's been put in bars, and you know what? My eyes are set on the Iowa County Jail. Pray for me with that. Eric Ludi, this pastor in Windsor, Colorado, he spoke of, and I think he got it from someone else, he used this illustration, okay, water. You pour water somewhere, where does it go? If you have an old house and you spill a cup of water on the floor, what happens?
starts to move.
And where does it go? It goes to the lowest place. Water always runs to the lowest place. And I tell you what, upon the word of God, that the living water of Christ flows to the lowest place. And that's where it pools up. And that's where it grows. And that's where the gospel is being sent to. There's going to be a commotion when that happens, okay? When we start seeing riffraff filling the pews, there's going to be a commotion. There's going to be a stirring. And look what happened in verse 23. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me." And he goes on to speak of what happened in the Old Testament. I tell you in verse 25, "I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah." There were many Jews who were suffering from this famine. When the heaven was shut up, there was a great famine. Verse 26, "But to none of them was Elijah sent except a Gentile dog." Quoted the scripture. He's devoted to the word. "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah." There were many Jews who were suffering from leprosy. "And none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian Gentile dog." The worthless of society. To be devoted to the work, he was devoted to the worthless Gentiles, and the people divided at that point. People are not going to like that. That's what stirs up a commotion when they start seeing the power of the gospel overarching the power of the evil one, reaching into the darkest realms that no man thinks anybody should ever tread. And they were divided, and they reacted with three reactions. And when people are devoted to God, you're going to experience these three reactions, okay? I want everyone to pay attention here, because if we want to be devoted, okay, we want to come to church faithfully devoted to God, we want to read His Word, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, live it out by His grace, we want to pray, we want to be devoted to God in all of our Christian lives and everything we do, we are going to experience division. We're going to experience the vision. We're going to see these three reactions, okay? Verse 28, first reaction, they reacted with disdain. They reacted with disdain. Verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." They were sitting there and they were hearing Jesus preaching the word of God. They just, their hearts didn't like that. They were filled with disdain. Their hearts are filled with wrath. They're not going to like us, okay? But we remain faithful. We keep loving them with the truth of God. But there's going to be a murmuring, okay? There's going to be a mumbling. There's going to be a grumbling in the midst. This disdain will start to form in their heart. It is my personality to want to be liked by people. Okay? I really like to be liked by you. And if you don't like me, it troubles me. Okay? And if we want to be liked by the world, we could start, you know, we could start shifting this, and we could start changing this, and adjusting this, and shifting that, and we can, you know, just kind of compromise the word and just say, it doesn't matter, you know, we'll just be open to anything, affirming anything. We'll just start preaching and teaching some psychological savvy stuff, you know, and we'll be liked. Let us remain devoted, brothers and sisters. There's going to be disdain, but that's okay, because you know what? God loves them. We love them. And only through the devotion will the word have effect. So not only, it won't settle with this disdain, okay? It'll continue. If we continue being devoted, it'll be from disdain. And the second reaction will be this. They will react to discard. First, there will be a disdain. Secondly, they'll react to discard. Look at verse 29a. Verse 29a. "And rose," they were filled with wrath, "and rose up and thrust him out of the city." They rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They wanted to throw it away. They wanted to discard it. They said, "Get it out of here, okay? It's not for me." Maybe for you, it's not for me. Take it out of the homes. Take it out of the organizations. Take it out of the libraries. Take it out of the schools. Just get rid of it. No, I was talking with the Weebs, Ron Weeb, and he was telling me, it is legal currently in America to go to a public school and say to them, I want to offer an after-school Bible study. And they can't stop you. It is legal to do that. Did you know that? It's legal. You may have to fight for it. There may be a lot of hurdles, but it's legal. In Canada, it's not legal. You can't do that. Okay? In Canada, they flip-flop separation of church and state. Separation of church and state was supposed to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. In Canada, it's flip-flop now. But you see it, okay? You see it's been happening for the past few generations. You see it's happening. They're trying to get rid of it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You're going to react with disdain. It's not for me. But the third reaction, they're not going to settle with that. It's going to be disdain. They're going to want to discard it. But then the third reaction, they reacted to destroy. They reacted to destroy. At the end of verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Okay? The division increases from just holding disdain in your heart to actively removing it and discarding it to destroying it altogether. Whereas to discard it, that's to say, you know, it's not for me, okay? It's not for me. To destroy is to say, and it's not going to be for you either. And we see that's what's going on in countries. That's what's going on in the Middle East right now. That's what's going on in China and India. They are actively destroying. They're saying it's not going to be for you. We're in the discard phase, okay? That's what's going on in our country right now. They're trying to discard it. They're trying to get rid of it. They're trying to push it out. There may be a point of time when there'll be an active attempt to destroy the Word of God, to destroy the Christian message. That's what's going on in North Korea. That's what's going on in all these countries. And this is the expectation for those who want to be devoted to God. You're going to experience disdain in your individual lives. You're going to experience people who want to discard. They want you out of their lives. And you're going to experience destruction. Devotion causes division. Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, devotion, will suffer persecution, division. And I tell you what, if the sermon ended here, we'd all probably be very worried and little motivated to be devoted to God. But that's not how the passage ends. And hallelujah for verse 30. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Don't fear. Don't worry. Stay true. Stay faithful. Stay devoted. Serve God. Love your neighbor. Be devoted to coming to worship. Be devoted to reading and meditating and memorizing and studying His Word. Be devoted to His work. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to God. Go out. Do the work. Be devoted to the work. Go into the schools and start a Bible study. Go reach the riffraff, but do not fear. Your devotion will cause division. They will disdain you. They will try to discard you. They will try to destroy you. But you have the promise of verse 30. God will continue on his way. He will pass through and continue his work. In fact, that's what's happening in the cultures where there is the most destruction to the Christians, having their heads lopped off, their lives destroyed, everything they own and possess taken from them, being devoted to God. They are the one who are experiencing the expansion of the kingdom of Christ the most. Why? Because passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Our family members in Christ are being destroyed, but what's happening? Passing through the midst of them, Christ went on his way. The question is, are we devoted to God? Are we living a life devoted to our God and Savior? Are we letting the temporal things of this world get in the way of our devotion to him? Are we afraid of what will happen when we take that step of obedience? To obey God, and to reach out with love, to go to the riffraff, to go fulfill his work, go fulfill his ministry. Are we afraid of what's going to happen? Are we afraid of the disdain we will receive, the names we will be called, the slander that will be spread about us? Are we afraid of the destruction? Are we afraid of the discard that they will try to remove us from their presence? Do not fear, because going through the midst of them, through that division, Christ will be on his way, and his kingdom will expand. Glory to God. Are we devoted to him? What's holding us back? Let us come before him with open arms and an open heart and say, Lord God, to you I want to live my life. Help me. Help me to live a full Christian experience in this world by being devoted to you in everything. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that you would please forgive us of our sins. Oh God, I pray that you would have mercy on us. Please forgive us, Father in heaven, how we let the things of this world so distract us. We get so wrapped up in this world, oh God. Please open our eyes to see the urgency of your gospel. Please, oh Father, help us. Oh, I don't know how you're going to use us here, Lord. I pray that you would please do your work in our souls right now, oh God. I pray that you would please do that work in our hearts where we need to be changed to see the importance, see the glory there is in obeying you, the wonder and joy and privilege there is of being your child, of living faithfully unto you, oh God. Help us. Each and every one of us here this morning, I pray that the impartation of your Spirit would come and move in us and move in our midst to motivate us, to stir us up, to reach out, oh God, help us. And may we never, ever fear, because you have promised us that you will go through the midst of the trouble that is to come. May we never, ever fear in giving our lives for your gospel, because at the end of the day, when our lives have ended, when we're in your glory and we're seeing how you used us, how you spread your kingdom through us, we will praise you for all of eternity, and let that us motivate us. Oh God, I pray you, please stir in us. In Jesus' name, amen.